and honest and forthright, and we appreciate it. May our discussion of the Word this morning be that which is used by your Spirit to keep us on the alert and keep us aware. We're so grateful for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Tried to think of a decent title for the message. It was kind of hard to do that because there are a lot of little themes in these two verses we want to look at this morning. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3. And those two verses are, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at false prophets related to Israel historically. And so false prophets were people who came along with the intention of trying to give revelation and attributing it to Jehovah, which did not come from Jehovah. And so they were outright lies, and that was a problem in the Old Testament. Much of that was as a result of the influence of those religions around in the land of Israel. It's so interesting, they didn't clear the land out when they were supposed to under Joshua. And under the judges, they were dealt with because of their disobedience. And they were under the influence of nations round about them in the Old Testament. And these prophets would prophesy often in agreement with the pagan religions, with their polytheism, that is multiple gods. And so they were influenced in that way. Peter then says, there will be false teachers among you, that is among the church. And we've looked at that a little bit, and I've been debating whether we're going to have a side message somewhere in this second chapter related to false teachers. But I think Peter says plenty for us to know that we need to be on the alert and be aware of what's going on because of them. Be reminded that as we've worked in 1st and 2nd Peter, that Peter addresses those people who are Spirit-filled believers. It's really odd. He warns them of the potential of those who, the enemies that a Christian has. But he doesn't say, you are carnal, like he does to the Corinthian church. He says, be aware of the lusts of the flesh, which will appeal to your soul. He tells them what could happen. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, watch out, because he's on the prowl. And so these are individuals that know the spiritual life, are living the spiritual life, and so Peter he's warned them some in 1 Peter, but when you get to 2 Peter, my heart goes out to Peter and Paul when they look at what's going to happen in the future by the Holy Spirit. When I sent out the synopsis and I didn't go there last Sunday, I cited Acts chapter 20. Paul goes to Miletus, meets the elders from the church at Ephesus, and as he meets them there, he has some very, very sad words. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there were, in Ephesus, he anticipates outside enemies that come against the church. And they're like wolves. They're like ravenous wolves. Then in the next verse, and I think this is what Peter is talking about, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What a sad story for a church as strong as Ephesus was. You're going to get beat up by people from outside, and you're going to have people on the inside that are going to cause difficulties. And it's interesting, I read this very easily when it says they're going to draw away disciples after them. And what does that involve? It involves a word that we've read and we'll look at a little bit today, and that is the word heresy. Start a party. Start a group. And that's the idea when we come to this kind of a section. So when we come to 2 Peter 2, he's dealing with people who are spirit-filled, and there's kind of an interesting little warning when he puts that word lying or false teachers. They're bringing in truth that have other than divine origin. I mean, they say this is truth. They say, well, God says this, but this is what it means. Ever hear that happen? Yeah, this is what the Bible says, but this is what it means. And in some churches today, there are people that have gotten into the pulpit. They read a verse of scripture, so it would be sanctified. And then from there, they proceeded to counter everything that verse says. And it's sad. Because there are a lot of Christians will sit there and they'll say, yeah, that's right. And they don't even know what's going on. You know, they're not hearing that, and we don't want to be like that in this matter. And so what happens, these false teachers take existing truth and they give it a new meaning, or an old meaning that's wrong. It's a lie. And so that's what a teacher does. They take something that is written down and they will spin it to fit their position, and that becomes a heresy, a party, a division. There are all kinds of things that happen with that. And they cause people to depart that are real believers from living in their present tense salvation. And the big word that we talked about last week is that four-letter word, and it's about as nasty as any word that we can think of, and that is R-U-I-N. Ruin. It ruins your present tense salvation. And that's a matter of concern, because there are people that are anticipating that very thing. And that's what they plan to do. And it brings ruin to Christians, and it's interesting that some of these false teachers can have such horrendous behavior, terrible behavior. I mean, just think if with what you know, how many Christian leaders have fallen because of various issues of morality and that kind of thing. And you say, well, that's really an odd thing. Well, you'll find out there's a characteristic of false teachers that falls right in that area. And we'll look at that today. And it seems absurd to have such an outrageous word to be used of these kinds of people. But ruin is the big one. And that's what this section is going to say. They're going to come, they're going to confront you, and you need to be aware. Because they are seeking followers. And when you follow them, you follow them out. And I'll show you that in this verse as we relate to it. And so they really want to ruin, whether you want to believe it or not, they really want to ruin your present tense salvation. They really do. It was kind of interesting talking to some people recently. And I sat and had a good chat with Carrie last night. And she was off, and she drug Kathy off to this great, wonderful Bible study so Kathy would be impressed. No. No, she was invited to a Bible study, and I won't use the name of the person who has this material, but it's just so heretical, it's not even funny. And we were talking about that, and here are people that seem to have a little bit of, some of them, a desire to learn the Word of God. And they go, and this hocus pocus is taken, it's teaching, but it jumps off of what the Bible says, and it goes to the wrong place, it misinterprets, it misapplies, and there are people that are so active and busy with that. And when Carrie and I were talking, it was a blessing for me to hear her side of a story that I know, and that is someone who was involved in one of those studies for years and years. And I see that person on Monday night. And it's a blessing because she was ready. It took her a while. But she got ready and she's ready. And I was trying to encourage Carrie. She didn't need it. But I said, I stand and I look and I see that there's a tension, there's focus, things, good things are happening. And it sure is nice to just open the Word and said, talk about it. And that's what happens. They'll talk all around it, never get near it, and that's a problem. Now, as we come to this second verse, there's a word in here I wish wasn't here. Once in a while, there are words in Scripture you just wish weren't there. And it's interesting when you look at this verse, and you can probably figure it out real fast. It says, and many. I don't like many. I'd rather see a few. I'd rather not see any at all. But you know what it says? It says many. How many is many? You know, that's a very interesting problem, because many is essentially comparative, is compared to a number, but we don't have a basis for it. So we know that many is far more than one. Don't we? I mean, when you see many, it's going to be more than one. This form, it's interesting, this verb is polis, and it is found in a superlative that hardly even looks like it, and that's, you know, most, that idea. But this is somewhere between a few and most. There are many. Isn't it sad that Peter is talking to Christians that are spiritual Christians and know the spiritual life, and he says many are going to follow false teachers? I mean, why do we exist as a church if there's many? No, it's interesting. That same word many is used in a number of positive ways. When it talks about many who are saved. Remember, was it Francis Ridley Havergal or somebody said they were saved by an N? And saved by an M when it's... Pardon? Okay. I don't know. Anyway. But anyway, wealthy person. And saved by an M, when it says not many wealthy, not many rich, she said if it didn't have saved by an M, if it was an any, not any, it would have been saved. Thank God for the M for us. Not many. But in this case, this many is not to be we're not to be too thankful for. It's hard sometimes for us to understand that it's easy for Christians that are spiritual to be distracted by false teaching. We live in a world system that is permeated by false teaching. You listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV. Honestly, it scares me in some cases. I wish that there was an easy way for someone who can't get out and get to church to be able to say, I know that I can be edified by listening or watching on it. I mean, you can watch some of these people and it is just so full of false teaching out there. And it's a matter of concern. If it wasn't for a God like we have that can shut the minds down of some saints that are listening to some of that stuff so they don't hear it, if they're spiritual. If they're carnal, what are they going to grab? Yeah, the heresy. They're just going to grab it right off the front shelf. And it might be a little bit more obscure than that. And so this first word in this verse is many. That's not a few. We have no idea of the numbers. And so he's looking at people not because they are inherently deficient in their knowledge or their relationship to Jesus Christ, but they can be fooled. Now, when he says this, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word follow is a rather interesting term. It has the idea of just that, following an example, going by example, accepting what someone believes and what someone teaches. We'll be into that a little bit more. But it's kind of interesting when we understand that these individuals who follow these guys have issues with their enemies. I talked to somebody very recently in a church, and he had asked the pastor if he'd taught the spiritual life to a Sunday school class he'd been teaching. Pastor said no, he hadn't. And so he went ahead and asked the pastor how he understood the spiritual life. What is the spiritual life all about? Walking by the Spirit and abiding. How do you walk by the Spirit? Well, you walk by the Spirit. Was the answer. And he was grieving with me, and I grieved with him, because that class had young people in it that needed some instruction in how to handle the spiritual enemies. And it is so scary how few people know how to deal with the enemies, plural, because they may believe there is just one, and that's Satan. And so these individuals will be defeated by their sin natures, and this is part of these false teachers take spiritual believers, come and appeal to the flesh. How do I know? Because it says that they will present this, the term is, in the King James, damnable heresies. Remember, we translated that heresies of ruin. It'll ruin their present tense salvation. It's really interesting. Christendom is like a shoe store. You know, they have shelves and shelves of shoes. And you know, it's very interesting. It's way, way, way in the back corner where you find shoes without bootstraps. Every shelf is full of bootstraps. And they've got them on any kind of shoe you ever want to wear. It's all bootstraps. You can do it on your own. So be careful of the shoe store in that matter. I still have an old pair of boots that Charlie gave me to make. We had this great idea with putting a pair of boots and making the circle with the cross through it. No bootstraps. I do it on a bulletin cover anyway. And so I still have them in my garage. Someday maybe we'll do that. No bootstraps. I realized when I first mentioned that a lot of people didn't know what a bootstrap was. I'm from the West. I ought to know. In that matter. Okay, so this is, the heresy is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. And so heresy is a mechanism by false teaching that is used by these lying teachers. And so what happens, they follow out of somewhere. Now, you don't see the out. It just says follow. But in the Greek, there's a little preposition. If you have an interlinear, you'll see an X. The C, and that looks like somebody's spring all unsprung. In that letter is, because it contracts, it's ek, it's out of. And so they follow out of. They've been in a previous condition and they follow out of. One of the saddest things for any believer is to go out of what the Bible teaches into something someone else teaches. And that happens. And it's a marketing ploy. When I say marketing, next verse talks about the marketing, and we'll see it. And so what happens, they follow someone out and imitate that wrong behavior. This is it. Be very suspicious of someone who says, I have found a new truth. Be very suspicious. It's always interesting. I mean, yeah, the Holy Spirit teaches us things, but the truth is always the same. And so it's not a new truth. It might be new to you, but it's not a new truth. You can go back to the book and check it. And if there's a spin on it, be suspicious. Don't grab every bait that's dangled in many areas, and so be wise to that. And so the idea of becoming dependent upon heresy and that party spirit that divides saints out to live in their works of the flesh, we need to be wise. And there's quite an interesting spectrum of heresy. And so what happens, you end up believing false doctrine, and it leads you to conclusions that are based on that doctrine that will take you farther and farther away from the Bible. No, that's a logical kind of thing. You know, in logic, there's a premise. You believe that premise, then you're willing to accept things that are built on that premise. And that's what happened. And that has happened to Christendom from the early church. When you realize by 200 AD, most major heresies had already confronted the church. And so this has been going on for centuries. And, you know, there are times, you know, you just say, God, why are you letting this happen? You know, some of us have been in places where we've had bad teaching related to the spiritual life. And you say, God, why did you let me go so long before I got a little bit of a hint of what your word teaches? Yet he does. And somehow in his wisdom and his righteousness, he lets that happen. And I'm glad he has the answer, because I know I don't in that matter. And I'm sure you thought about that sometimes. You know, somebody, you'd think if they had 5 more years, they'd have gotten the spiritual life down 5 years before. Look what God could have done through them. Well, he knew what he was doing, and that's the best part of it. So the ek is in here, this word to follow out, and it becomes a way of life. The root behind this, by the way, is the word way. And you have, I've got some of that stuff in my notes, but it has the idea of going the same wrong way as they do and following their lead. And that's the idea. And it's a future tense here. He says, some of you people that are spiritual that I'm writing to are going to be among the many. And then he says, it's an active, and some of you are going to be actively involved in this, and it will be voluntary. Nobody's going to make you do it except your old sin nature. You get carnal, you follow. Then it's an indicative mood, and there's no question it'll happen. I would love to see all of those changed. But God didn't see fit to do that through Peter, to put it that way. You know, I mean, you're forced to do this? No, you're not. It's a voluntary thing. That's why he uses an active voice here in this matter. And they willingly follow the wrong thing. Back in chapter 1 of verse 16, they followed these cunningly devised myths. We're not going to go back there because of time. They follow that. When we get here, we have these outrageous behaviors. We're going to follow after those, and we'll talk about that momentarily. And in 2:15, we get to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to find out that they follow the way of Balaam. And the way of Balaam is an interesting term, because the way of Balaam isn't talking about Deuteronomy 24 and 25, but it's talking about 26, because, you know, Balaam couldn't prophesy against Israel. And so he goes putt back to Aram, back home. But what happens when you get, where is it? I think it's 26, where all of a sudden he's back among with Balak and his hordes, and he's the one that tells him how to beat Israel. And he's the guy that did that, and he says, he's followed the way of Balaam. You don't tell him, don't do it. What you do, you just tell him to take your daughters over and gussy them up and have them marry those Israeli boys. And that way you'll have a little bit of a relationship with them. They won't kill you because they don't want to kill your daughter-in-law's family. And that's what Balaam did. False teachers do the same thing. And we'll look at that when we get down to that verse in this matter. Now it's interesting what it says, pernicious ways in the King James. Pernicious ways is kind of an interesting description of it. It's interesting, too, that there is a textual problem here that I don't find in most textual apparatus. And that is, the textual problem is some text that on which the Old Revised Version, not the King James, but the Old Revised Version followed was the word for destruction or ruin. But that's a weak, there's not enough evidence to make it worthwhile. But this word is a word that you say, how in the world could this ever be here? And it's a word, pernicious ways is really calm. The other word that you would be more acquainted with, though you don't use it every day, is the word lasciviousness. Big, fat word out of Galatians 5. Lasciviousness is a word that occurs 10 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all 10 words. It's used here. It's used down in 2:7. If you want the great example of lasciviousness, you see it in 2:7. Verse 6 is Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, Lot, and delivered righteous Lot, vexed by their lasciviousness. These guys didn't have bad language. they had extremely bad behavior. And it was a sad, sad story, but that's the word that's used here. And it's interesting, down in verse 18, this word lasciviousness is found, and it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh with much lasciviousness. Now, I translated that. So they use this kind of thing in that matter. And the word lasciviousness is one that is an interesting problem. Jude deals with this. In Jude chapter 4, or if you'd prefer, you can go to chapter 1, verse 4. Jude 4. We have almost a parallel concept with Jude. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Sounds so much like Peter, and we have in these first three verses of Peter, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Grace. There's a word that comes to people who believe in grace. And it's used in Christendom. And that is a word, antinomianism. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What it means is anti is against or in place of. Nomos is the word law. And so they say, you're against any law principle. Well, we don't go for the Mosaic law. We don't need it if we're in Christ. We live outside of it when we're spiritual believers. And so they say, well, if you believe in grace, then you can get away with anything. Because they like that word antinomian. You'll hear that often in relationship to Galatians. Grace provides for it all. And you don't need to go out and live as though you had no divine restraints of any kind, a la live lawlessly. And there are those who take grace and they use it in a very negative way. And so they live. I just smile at the things that are going on in Christendom today. Man, if my parents had heard about this happening in the future, they were concerned about our political thing, and we're worse than they thought we'd ever be. And in the church, some of the things that go on, and the lives and the things that happen. You know, I mean, you can go to church in Seattle in a bar. You know, and I'm not sure whether they limit it to, to lesser liquor or the hard stuff. You know, and the pastor will stand there with a stein in his hand and preach the message. He relaxes. It's a very relaxing message in that matter. And that kind of thing. You know, we were raised, we had a very much a negative attitude toward, beer. As kids, we would pass by a lot of pennies. And that was a challenge, to pass by pennies. That was those beer bottles. We got a penny a bottle if you got them. And we, you pick one up and there was residue, and we'd want to, what do we want to do? It was hard to keep the last meal down. Anyway, we didn't like that. But you know, you think in terms of these kinds, but you know, this thing of immorality, this flagrant immorality. And I'm not going to use the illustrations of men who are false teachers that have gotten involved, and they were in leadership and have been in many places. And it's this open immorality that went on. And that's exactly what this word means. It's flagrant, open, visible, obvious kind of immorality. And it's so bad, they are quick to justify their own behaviors. And that's, unfortunately, marks Christendom. few of us may remember the movie Elmer Gantry. If you don't, you don't want to watch it. Because early on, they went after a preacher. In fact, I don't think I ever watched it. But it was, I know so many people were just really told, because they made a pastor of a church, one of these false teachers. And he had flagrant immorality in all hands. He was sexually loose in every way and everything else. And that became a stereotype for a lot of people. And the worst part is they're just enough to cause that problem in that matter. And so these were involved with lasciviousness. Public, advertised, open immorality. And it's interesting that this word is found often with another word that we see in the next verse, and that's the word covetousness. And we don't think of covetousness as a word that relates to immorality. But in, what do I have, four passages, I think, where they are found in the context with one another. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So they follow their licentiousness. They like the looseness. They like the freedom. And I know I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I mean, I realize that. I mean, it's interesting for me to try to adjust to this in the morning services. You know, I mean, we don't have, you know, here we were a church, we could have excelled in drumming on it. And we had three guys at one time that were drummers. And I think all three of them had done it in church. And it was so interesting. You didn't know Matt was a drummer, did you? Yeah, Matt's a drummer. And it was really funny. We could have really had quite a time and shaken this place down a little. But you know, it's hard for me to do that. You know. I read the Psalms on that. I understand some of that. But to me, that becomes a bit of a distraction. And with that kind of thing. And so what happens, they take the licentiousness, this outraged behavior, this insolence before God that exists in this area by these false teachers, and it says, by reason of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. The way of truth. That's what's scary. God is God, and God is a God of truth. God puts truth in His Word. He doesn't put a lie in there. He does record a lie now and then. I mean, He will tell you about the lie. And you've got that in, it's recorded back in Genesis, where Satan says, hath God said, you will be as Elohim. You know, and that's the lie. You can be independent of God. And He will record those lies, but it is absolutely true. It says what God wants it said. And what do? They pervert the way of truth. In fact, it's interesting when we look at the concepts of truth in here, you have the word blasphemed. I'll talk about it in a minute. It's interesting in 2:15, since we're in this context, it says, who have forsaken the right way. The right way. Well, the word right there, if you saw my Bible, I happen to have in this section the righteous terms circled in green. Relate to righteous, and this is not the word for righteous. This is rather the word for straight. The straight way, that which is straight. And that's the concept here, and they've forsaken the straight way, and they follow the way of Balaam when we get on down into this. In fact, in 2:21 it says, they don't even know the way of righteousness. For it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And that word known is a full experiential knowledge. That after they have known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And when I look down through this segment, what I plan to do, I'm trying to squeeze some time out to do a couple extra little sides. I think I'm going to put chapter 2 down. Just put a copy of the text. And what I'm going to do is chase pronouns and their antecedents. It's going to be a little confusing in here whether these are Christians or false teachers, and we'll do lines and circles so you can kind of trace the pronouns. I think it will help because down in this section it gets especially confusing. It starts to happen more in beginning at 18. And so I'm planning to do that. That's not a promise. It's just a plan that may not be possible. It doesn't take too long to do that. It's just a squeezing out the time and everything else going on. But they blaspheme. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is either attributing something to God that he hasn't done, or else it's attributing something that has been done by God to someone else. Allah, demon, or Satan. Remember when they blasphemed Christ and said, you know, he's casting out spirits by spirits? He turned that right back on them. And it didn't seem like they caught it. They were embarrassed by what happened in that. But that's what this idea of blasphemy. They will blaspheme. And then we've got two present tenses in here in chapter 2. And these are blasphemers. And in 2:10 it says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and lust in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous. They are self-willed. And they are not afraid to blaspheme dignities they say speak evil of. That same verb is used in verse 12, but these are natural brute beasts made to be taken, blaspheming the things that they don't understand. So you have blasphemy in three occurrences in this chapter. And that's what they did. And these two that I just read are present tenses. Now let's click over to verse 3. I turn my page the wrong way, I'll be right there. Okay. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Covetousness, I think we know. Not all covetousness involves money. Most of it has some kind of financial advantage. This word for covetousness is not the word that we see in other places, which is a fondness of silver. It's a phileo term, a fondness of silver. That's a little bit more of a fondness for hard currency in that sense. This word is simply a desire to have more, to have more, to possess more. The verb is echo, which means to have, and the connector here is play on, and that is a word for more. And so there is a desire, a strong desire to have more. These individuals, and you'll see this in 4, wait a minute, that's not what I want. Okay, it's right in 3, I've got a bad verse. These individuals are experts in greed. They're experts in greed. In fact, they will do anything they can to take an advantage of somebody. I was looking over a paper that came into my possession recently about a guy that you don't like. His name was Judas. And this was, Don wrote a good paper. It was kind of fun to see what he did with it. And some of the relationships of what Judas did. But you know, it was interesting, you know, with the alabaster box and Judas's attitude. Judas's attitude was that was a big waste when they broke that alabaster box at Jesus' feet. What a waste. All he could do was click up on the cash register. He saw the money involved, the finances. And, and in his mind, he could see his cut, or what he could cut of it, because he was a thief. And so it was very interesting with that kind of a circumstance. This is a desire to have more as a greed for more than just money. There are people that are governed by just the desire to have more. And it was kind of interesting. I shouldn't read motives, but it was kind of funny because I was reading an obit today. And at all of these things this guy collected. And I'm reading it and I thought, I mean, I don't know how old he was now because I read a bunch of them. But anyway, what was he collecting? He collected cards, sports cards. And I thought, yeah, I mean, I think the guy's 80 years old. He's still collecting sports cards. Yeah, there's a lot of money in sports cards in that matter. And it was kind of interesting. That thought crossed my mind because I'd been here. And I was thinking, I wonder if when he died, he still didn't have 3 or 4 more cards he wanted. You know, isn't that kind of the way life is? I mean, we have things like that. I smiled at a conversation I had this week with about somebody, and they were talking about this guy didn't use his garage in this discussion. And there were 2 or 3 older cars. They were not terribly inexpensive. One of them was a Land Rover sitting outside, and the response was, you should have seen what was in the garage. And this guy drives $50,000 Mercedes, and is sitting in his garage. And every car in there is one of those kind. And it's a 3 or 4 car garage. And it was just kind of interesting. I don't know this guy. I know somebody that knows him quite well. And you'd think that would be enough. You know, what would be enough for him would be to live on a golf course and play 2 rounds every day forever. You know, that's that, and he could afford it in that matter. But it's interesting, the desire to have more. Then there's a guy named, sorry to bring this up, Charlie Sheen. A loose cannon if there ever was one. With all of these problems. But you know, there's the use of the word covetousness in a different sense, and that's in the sense in this context. All he wanted to do was have this family. Yeah. Dope. Women. Booze. You know, that's what, I mean, he wanted more. I mean, here this guy was making millions every episode of, you know, I don't know, what is it, 2 Frogs in a Pond or something like that. And anyway, you see, I really know a TV on it. Worst part is some of the magazines I get have all these stories about how he's such a loose cannon. And then the interviews with him. But you know what? He wanted to have more and more and more. No gratification. False teachers create saints who are carnal, and they always want to have more. And most of the time, it involves what is happening in the realm of sexual things. And it's really sad in that matter. And so that this idea of covetousness. But you say, no, I have some standards. I have some social mores as a Christian where these kinds of things just are things that ought not to be. So it's not going to happen to me. And what happens? A false teacher comes and they merchandise. They merchandise. Notice the terms in the King James. It says, they make merchandise out of you. They market you. They are coming to sell you a bill of goods so that you can be sold down the river. And that's what happens. False teachers want you to become such a part of them that you will go nowhere else until you go through the door of the mortuary. On your back. That's what they want. When Grant was here for the forum and they were up for a few days, we went to visit his best man. Hadn't seen him since a wedding. And they happened to live in Salem. And it was interesting to sit down with them, and all of a sudden we got talking, and they're Christian people. Grant met his best man at Simpson Bible College, And so they're involved with the Missionary Alliance, which is what Simpson was. And their family, they raised their family within the Alliance, within the CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance. And one of their, I think it was a daughter, got involved in this cult. I'd never heard of it before. A Christian cult. They had their headquarters in Kentucky. And next thing I know, they drew that daughter and her whole family, and they've alienated them from everybody else in their family. They even moved to Kentucky. Their son-in-law was a graduate of Bob Jones University and had been a pastor of a Baptist church. And he went with that daughter to this outfit in Kentucky. And where did you go to find him? Now, there's all kinds of ways false teachers sneak in the door. The way they drew people in was through weight loss in churches. They had a Christian weight loss program. And they were in all kinds of churches with this. And it wasn't long, they were pulling people out of churches into their little cults. And I understand in Oregon there are a whole lot of house churches of this group that have pulled them out through these weight loss programs. And if I could remember it, you might recognize it. I don't remember the name. And it was so sad because they have alienated that family from their family members, and they felt they had a good relationship as believers. And now everybody else is a heretic, and they are right. And it's the wild stuff they have. I mean, you have to fast, and there are certain things you can't eat, and if you feel full, you have to stop. But if you don't feel full and you want more and you've had your portion, you have to stop even though you're hungry. And I was going on, it was driving me crazy. And I thought, yeah, this is called, it affects their body. And I happened to hop on their website back a year ago or so and look at what they were doing. And it's just pure soul. Every bit of it is soul. And, I don't know how many more facelifts it's going to take to make it till the leader of that survived. Now that was sarcastic in that matter. But they were peddling their goods, and this was just, it was really a commercial endeavor. If we charged $200 for 3 days of forum, we'd probably double our numbers. But it's free. It's really funny. We said that. It used to be funny. Dr. Schaefer and I talk about it. Maybe we ought to boost some fees and some things, because maybe we get more people, because people would go and spend all of this money. People aren't going for the money to buy something. If they come here, they expect something for free. And it's God that gives it free. It's called grace. And that's why we haven't done that. And God meets all our needs with it. Okay, let's read on. We got to get through. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, whose damnation, and the word damnation is just simply destruction, ruin, their ruin, is not sleeping. These false teachers, it's all set for them. God is going to deal with them. I mean, there's no question as to whether they're going to be judged. I don't believe that these are believers. And we're going to look at some of that as we get into this down further. I mean, we've seen they deny, they say no, they repudiate the Lord that bought them. We saw that in verse 1. And we'll work that down. In fact, I may even just throw a list in of reasons I'm convinced they're unbelievers. Because I think in verse 1 it establishes a premise. The last verse in the chapter says they have a nature, and they're going to be like a dog that goes to his own vomit and a hog that goes to the wallow. That's their nature. And that's, to me, that's pretty easy, but we'll do some more things than that in this matter. And so these false teachers are going to come, and they are going to be judged. And God says, I will judge anyone. And that's what's going to happen. That's why I wanted to read down through verse 9. I could have read the whole chapter. There's judgment that is reserved for those, there's no question, for those who are involved in Genesis 6. And I laugh because it's a verb in the next verse, and it's tartarized. They're thrown into Tartarus, and we'll look at that. And then you get to and you get to 5. You have Noah, who was spared, but the others were not. In that matter, the judgment Noah was saved, but the old world was annihilated. Then you have Sodom and Gomorrah in 6. And the issues in Sodom and Gomorrah and how God delivered a righteous man named Lot. We will see some interesting things when we talk about Lot. Lot was a believer before Abraham was. Kind of interesting. You never think that. But you'll see when we work at it, I'll show you how that works. Lot was saved before Genesis 15:6. Kind of interesting. And have to go to the New Testament to demonstrate that. And so you have these instances where you have angels. God judges angels, spirit beings. God judges cities and lands. The question is Sodom a town in Gomorrah? You know, is it like Cherry Grove is in Washington County? But the way it's handled is interesting. And so we'll be looking at that. And then, of course, we'll get down here with Balaam a little later. But next Sunday, our plan is to look at verse 4. Next Sunday, we have an opportunity. When I talk about Tartarus, that's kind of an unfamiliar place in most people's minds. Because it's translated hell. And if it's translated hell, who knows what it is? Because it could be Hades, could be an indirect reference to the lake of fire, could be some other terms that are used of it. And in this case, Tartarus. And then we have an interesting problem. How about this chains of darkness? Is it chains or is it pits? Well, you don't even know what I was talking about, do you? It says chains, but there's a textual problem that could be translated pits. So we're going to spend most of the time in the Old Testament next week looking at verse 4, and we'll see how far we get in verse 4. I finally get to preach this. No. I say that. I did a paper in seminary, and do you think I can squeeze 40 pages into an hour? It was kind of interesting to go back and look at that. But it'll be something that it will be interesting as long as we remember why it's here. God does not withhold judgment from those who deserve it. And a false teacher deserves it. And that's very clear. And so it's something he's not forgotten. He's not gone to sleep. He's always awake, always alert. He knows what he's doing. He has his plans in that matter. And so that gets us where we need to be. Okay, let's go ahead, Chris. I'll turn it over to you. And we'll move to the Lordian table. You didn't think I was going to be that early, did you?
Kathy, did you set this up today? Did you put the state clock on? Well, I noticed you didn't cover this. So sometimes I like to pull this up as we come to partake in this because we are remembering he who said in remembrance of me. Now, I guess I'd like the guys to come up. And I occasionally I come to this passage when we come to the communion table. And I'm going to come to it again today, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's typically where we go. But in chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "But let man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, it's interesting, the word examine is actually a verbal form of Dr. Docimazzo that Dale had covered a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and it means to test for approval. To test for approval. It's kind of interesting. If that word meant to test for disapproval, none of us would be able to partake worthily but it has the idea to test for approval. And so as each of us comes to the table to partake, there's a couple things I would like you to think about. I'd like you to think about a couple aspects of positional truth and where those truths, what those truths mean in your life. In the upper room, the Lord, looking forward, said, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now we know the day he was speaking of in that context was the day the Holy Spirit would be sent and come, and he would indwell believers. And we know that what the Lord spoke about there is true of every true Christian. Every true Christian has a place in the body of Christ. Every Christian is in the body of Christ by Spirit baptism. Every true Christian has Christ indwelling them, and that's by regeneration. Now, Paul mentioned this, these two things in one verse that I'm going to take a look at just briefly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says in 2:20, "I am crucified," the idea of co-crucified with Christ. That's positional. That's in Christ. Paul and all Christians are co-crucified with Christ. God counts it to be so. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." That's resurrection life. Resurrection life that Paul is counting to be so because he's in Christ. He's counted to have died with Christ and has been raised with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Christ in the believer is a result of regeneration. Christ in the believer, that life is imparted, that eternal life is imparted to the believer. Each believer has eternal life as a possession. Christ has imparted that life. So as we come to remember him in a special way, we have a place in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're part of a new unity. We're part of a new entity. In the body of Christ, we have a relationship to that head. When we're rightly related to the head, we're rightly related to one another. In Christ, we're equal. We're part of a unity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 16, the cup of blessing we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing in common of the body of Christ? I wanted to comment just one more thing when we talk about Christ in us. Christ in us, eternal life. We have eternal life because Christ is in us and he has imparted that life to us. And this relates to the new covenant. We have the potential to be manifesting Christ. Christ has been written in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now when we find my place here. It's not out from ourselves that we're sufficient to manifest Christ. Our sufficiency, our competency comes out from God. And it's by the Holy Spirit who makes that possible for us to be manifesting Christ. And one of the most common ways we're going to manifest Christ is by fulfilling the new commandment to love one another. When we love one another, we are manifesting Christ. And so and I'm making reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 5 and 6, when Paul says, not that we are competent of ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competency, our sufficiency, is out from God, who has also made us competent ministers of the New Testament, or covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. So just a couple things to think about as we remember him, and we remember that those things that he anticipated in the upper room are true for us today. We are in him, and he is in each of us. At the end, you lead us in. Thanks for that.
Sure, Father, we thank you for this time that we'll be gathered again. Kind of late, Jesus died for us. And he was the dead now for us. Thank you for that. Body broken and blood was shed for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you for being here with us and body of Christ in your family. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul recorded, "For I have received from the Lord, that which I also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul added, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come."
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Continue the sharing in common downstairs, potluck. We're dismissed.
I'm ready.